Psalms chapter 119, longest chapter in the Bible. It has a lot to say about the Word of God and the importance. Some of the greatest verses about the Bible come in the Bible. They're found in Psalms 119. We're going to look at a few of them real quick just to launch us as we've been looking at getting to know the Word of God. We've learned a lot, but we haven't even gotten into any of the best parts of it, in my opinion. The parts I'm looking to get into, I'm excited about. But I did feel it was necessary, if we're getting to know our Bible, to find out how we got this English Bible and how was the Bible given to man. A lot of people just simply don't know this, and they didn't learn that in school. They didn't really learn it from watching TV. A lot of them, it's not a discussion they really ever had with their parents. So, you know, how would you know this if we didn't teach it to you? And I realize it may not be the most exciting, dynamic preaching material. And, of course, some of it is even contrary to what is popular today. And churches all around America are, you know, don't really understand some of this. And so, therefore, it's neglected. And we make a stance on it here at Town East. And, you know, it's one of those things that we're not, I like what Brother Author said, you know, we're not angry about it. Not angry at anybody. These are the facts. And I'm not one to make a big old stance on something without a reason. I mean, if there's a reason for me to make a stance that can be unpopular, I got to have a reason to make it. I'm for reaching everybody we can, and there's ways that we can reach people and things we can do to reach people, and then there's things that we can't do it even though other people are doing it. And for us to say that, there must be a reason, because why would we not do it if it reaches people? Some things we just can't do, and changing our Bible is something I cannot do. Even if it means there would be people who can't come to church here or wouldn't come to church here because of our stance on this King James. Believe me, it's not a convenience. It's not a convenience. It's a conviction. And that conviction has come from understanding. And if it wasn't important, I wouldn't make it. I don't like to waste energy on things that are not important. So why am I teaching this to you? Because it's important. And I feel if I don't teach it to you, you know, where else are you going to get it? Where else are you going to get it? Yeah. Right. How would you know? And a lot of people think that the battles over these versions of the Bible, a lot of people think it's just boiling down to stubbornness or a refusal to change or be modern. Sometimes they think it's just about a translation of more modern-day English. But there's a much bigger, bigger debate here. There's a lot more at stake than just changing a few these and thous and right. And thuses and all those kinds of things. It's bigger than that, way bigger than that. But if that's all it was, I wouldn't really have a big deal with it. That's not all it is. And the more we know, the more we see that. So I want you to understand why your pastor makes this stance and why we use this version of the Bible when there are other versions. Why have I settled on this? So I hope that you're getting it. Now, just and by way of review, because it has been 2 weeks since I taught on a Wednesday night because of the revival. Let's go through some of this. Number one, who gave us the first English Bible? Who knows the answer to that? Very first guy to try to give us an English Bible. John Wycliffe. I heard. She beat you to it, Russ. She beat you to it. Who gave us the second translation? William Tyndale was the second guy to do that. What church made it illegal to translate the Bible into English? Roman Catholic Church, and they were brutal about it. Killed a lot of people that tried to translate it, and they hunted them down and put bounties on them, all kinds of things. What queen of England, what infamous queen of England, fought hard to stop the Bible translation? Of course, Bloody Mary, old Mary the First. All righty. What English Bible did Queen Elizabeth I authorize? She authorized one. It's not a part of the official canon of our Bibles here, but it is. She did try to give the world one. What was her reason? Who remembers that? She didn't like the Bible translation that was popular, which was known as the Geneva Bible, and her only reason was she didn't like the fact that it was being printed in Switzerland. She felt that England, it should come from England. So she authorized some people to give an English Bible, and it was never considered legit. It was never considered good, but it was called the Bishop's Bible, and it was strictly a political thing. It was really a political thing, and she was one of those that was a little bit Protestant, but still retained a lot of her Roman Catholic ideals and doctrines. She was kind of on the fence there, but she was considered to be a good queen there in England. All righty, let's go ahead into the new lesson here. We've already learned this. We've learned this, that Satan has attacked the Bible and the Word of God throughout history. We've looked at that. It's come up a lot. And the ways that he's done that are very simple. He has sought to change it. He has sought to question it. He has sought to pollute it. And he has sought to get people to ignore it. In those things, change it, question it, pollute it, ignore it, he has attacked the Word of God in the lives of people everywhere. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, he put a bunch of question marks where God had spoken with periods. He just simply changed it, got them to question it, got them to be unsure about it. And it's a trick that he has used throughout history, and it's very effective. And there's a lot of people today, because of the confusion about the versions of the Bible, have simply chosen that latter part. They've chosen to simply ignore the Word of God. And honestly, that's the crowd that worries me the most. Those that don't read the Bible at all, that don't have any use for it, don't study it. And the devil has gotten many people to have no use for the Word of God. And that's so sad. Now, in this last lesson, the last lesson I taught a couple weeks ago, we learned about the very first attempt that was used to give us a polluted, a downright polluted perversion of the Word of God. The very first example of a perversion of the Word of God was seen in the Catholic Church's attempt to replace the popular Geneva Bible with the Douay-Rheims version. Now, that version was not accepted at all by the non-Catholic world, and there were two basic reasons why the non-Catholic world completely rejected it. Number one, they had shed so much blood to stop the English Bible. And so the people saw this as extreme hypocrisy. Here's all this time they've been killing people for 100 years to keep them from translating the Bible into English. Then all of a sudden they offered one in English, and the people of England and Europe, you know, they called them out on this. What hypocrisy when you've made a law and made it dogma to be able to translate the Bible from anything but Latin. Now you suddenly offer the world an English Bible. So even before they even did any research in it or looked at it, they'd already rejected it simply because of the hypocrisy factor. There was a lot of shed blood, a lot of people burned at the stake and beheaded and imprisoned because they were trying to work on an English Bible. So that didn't go over well. Number two, it had been tampered and manipulated with in order to fit their false doctrines, and it did not match the received text at all that the Baptists and the Protestants had relied on since the earliest days. So they looked at it. It was all kinds of changes and all kinds of omissions, and it had stuff in it that wasn't at all in the received text, the Textus Receptus. And so Christians of that day dismissed it. They called it a perversion, and it did not have a very long lifespan, and we looked at that. Now we're going to move forward as we see the final stage in the perfection of the English Bible in the area of translation. And of course, we're talking about the great King James Version of the English Bible. Now I want you to remember this timeline. In the King James Bible family tree, so to speak, there were seven, including the King James, seven separate attempts before the King James was completed and considered perfected. So there were seven in this, and I'm going to give it to you quickly just for your memory here. In the timeline of the King James Bible, it started with John Wycliffe, and that was in 1384. 1384, John Wycliffe made an attempt, and he was not a linguist at all. He just was a preacher with a heart for people. And he wanted to help people. He never claimed to be a translationalist. He never claimed to know the language on that kind of level. But he did his best. And it was never meant to be considered something that was equal to the Textus Receptus. But he did his best. Then we see in 1526, William Tyndale. Now, William Tyndale was super, super, I'm talking Einstein-type smart man. He was very, very intelligent, especially when it came to languages. And so in 1526, he picked up the work of John Wycliffe and really, really advanced it. After him, in 1535, came Miles Coverdale, who took the work of Tyndale and began to try to also finish it. After that, in 1537, just 2 years later, John Rogers came out with the Matthew's Bible, and it became the Bible that those early Christians relied on if they could not read anything but English. Then, just a few years later, it was replaced by the Great Bible in 1539, what was called the Great Bible, and it was called that because of its extreme size. It was very, very large. After that came the Geneva Bible in 1560. The Geneva Bible was the best edition they'd had up to that point. It was the most complete, and it didn't stay on the top very long because in 1611, the authorized version, known as the King James Version, was given to the world in 1611. So from 1384 to 1611, the work on giving the world an English Bible took place. That's a big, long period of time. It took 227 years from start to finish once the English-speaking world started to thirst for the Bible in their language. 227 years. Now, why do you think it took so long? Because there was so much opposition from the church. The Catholic Church made everybody work underground. There was work that was started and it was interrupted. They weren't able to have the resources. They weren't able to gather the people to do it because of the restrictive nature. So for 227 years, they were fighting and working to give the English world a reliable, complete version of the Bible. And it doesn't come along absolutely completed until 1611. Now I want to try to answer some questions that are circulating around the King James Bible, some things that I want you to know about so you know your Bible well. First of all, who was King James? There's a lot of things about King James. Some of it's flattering, some of it is not. We can say right off the bat, he was no saint. He did some pretty bad things in his life personally, immoral things and things that are, you know, rumored about him. So who was King James? Let me give you some answers here. Letter A, King James the First, also known as James the Sixth of England. They are one and the same. If you hear James, King James I and James the Sixth, they're the same guy in English history. He was born in 1567. At only 13 years of age, he became the King of Scotland, and that's where he got known as James I. He was then crowned King of England in 1603, after the death of Queen Elizabeth I, who was the last of the Tudor family, and she died without any children. She never got married. Remember her nickname? She was called the Virgin Queen. She never married, never had any children. So there was no children to inherit the throne, so it shifted over, and James became the first of this new line of kings in England when the Tudor family line ended with Elizabeth I. All right? By the age of 8... this is amazing. King James mastered the languages of Latin, Greek, French, Italian, and Spanish. 8 years old. What were you doing at 8 years old? Russ, at 8 years old, what was your biggest accomplishment? I mean,
probably jumping off the trampoline.
Jumping off the trampoline. Probably falling off the trampoline if you were like me.
Yeah. Well, my sister hit him with a four-wheeler.
Yes. Wow. Loving family story there. I'm glad to hear. Glad to hear that loving story. Anyway, 8 years old, man. Look at all these languages. He was a very smart guy. He was a devout Protestant Christian and believed in salvation through grace, and he also believed in the divine inspired word of God. He had great beliefs in those things. Now, his rule was a golden age for the arts of England. And during his reign, men like William Shakespeare and Sir Francis Bacon flourished during this time. A lot of people think there was connections with William Shakespeare in the Bible. There were not, but the language is very similar because it was written during that golden age of England. So we see that. All right, Sir Francis Bacon was a poet, but he flourished. England entered into a golden age of arts being, just flourishing during that time. A lot of great things and theater and all that came out. He wrote several pamphlets, including one that condemned the use of tobacco. So that was way ahead of its time, you know, when he wrote that. He wrote a devotional book called Meditations on the Lord's Prayer. And he wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. So we see that he was somebody who studied the Word of God. He also translated the book of Psalms into English. But interestingly, it was not used at all in the translation that bears his name. His translation is not in the King James Bible. All right? He greatly wanted the Word of God to be in the hands of every man, woman, and child in England. That stirred in his heart. That was a vision and a burden that he had. He didn't want it to just be available in churches or changed to pulpits. There was, pulpit Bibles and things, but he had a vision that one day every man, woman, and child could own a copy of the Bible in England, and he wanted that. That was something important to him. He wanted every home to have one. Now, John Reynolds, a historical figure, approached him in 1604 and pitched the idea to him of an English Bible being produced in England. He had never been a big supporter of the Geneva Bible, even though he found, King James had been a big supporter of the Geneva Bible. He was a big supporter of it, which was the Bible that the church had accepted during that time and was using. But he was a big supporter of it, even though there were some notes in the margin of it that greatly bashed the throne. And he found those to be a little offensive, obviously, even though they were not directed towards him per se. But he didn't like the idea of the throne constantly being attacked in the Geneva Bible. He supported the idea first that was put forth by Queen Elizabeth to have an English Bible printed and produced on English soil. He loved that idea. So King James welcomed the idea and commissioned 54, that's a big number, 54 of the greatest scholars in the world alive at that time. These men were extraordinary, and there has simply never been a group, nor could there be a group, assembled with the scholarship knowledge of Bible and language that he assembled. They could not assemble anybody with those credentials today. There is simply no one alive today that could match the knowledge that was assembled with those 54 translators. So he wanted it done correctly. He wanted it thorough. He brought to England these 54 scholars that were renowned at their time, and he wanted them to work on a perfected translation of the Bible. Now, this is important. This is letter M in my notes. King James did not interpret the Bible known as the King James Bible himself. How many of you understand that? Say amen.
Amen.
I've had people literally come to me, I don't use the King James Bible because I don't like King James. And they started telling me things they'd read about King James. I'm not going to read anything he wrote. Well, here's the good news. He did not write one word of it. So you're safe. You're okay. You're okay. By the way, and this is an odd thing, but we pointed out that there were 40 men that wrote the Bible over a 1,600-year period. All of them had flaws. Every one of them had non-flattering things told about them in the Scripture that they actually had to pen. So even if King James had had a part in it, I don't think it ought to be thrown in a trash can because he had some things that might have been in his personal life that were not consistent with Scripture. So, it's not really a good argument to say I'm not going to read the King James Bible because I don't like King James the First of England. Everybody who had any part in writing the Bible or penning the Bible that was used of God had things in their life that we see as examples of what not to do. And the Bible's a faithful witness. Amen. And can be trusted because of that. That was good stuff, wasn't it, Brother Mark? That was good, wasn't it? King James did not interpret the Bible himself. And it's really a person with great ignorance that makes that argument or thinks that. Don't be a person of great ignorance. That's your lesson for tonight. Now, King James died on March the 27th, 1625, of dysentery. He was widely mourned and had a great and peaceful rule over England. Now, there are debates about some questionable behavior in his life, but it doesn't really matter. God used him to grant us the freedom to produce the flawless English Bible that we have today. And that is why he is important, and that's why it bears his name. He has nothing to do with authorship or any translating power of his own. He didn't do any of that. But he did assemble 54 of the most brilliant scholars in the world to do the work that is now the King James Bible. Now, what made this translation so great and different? What made it superior to the other six? Well, number one, it was complete. Some of the others were not complete. They were missing sections that the authors never got to get to. So this one was a completed one. But we see this. They had full access. The 54 scholars had full access to all materials, to ancient manuscripts, and they were granted the freedom to work without fear or threat or even, what's that word when censorship. There was no censorship. They were given 100% freedom to be able to interpret the word, and they were not messed with by the government at all. And that was what made it, you know, that's why it's called the authorized text. They were given permission to do it. All right, now, let's see what else we got here. I got some more stuff, but so far it's been pretty good, huh? Amen. This is important, too, and I want you to catch this, because the other versions cannot say this. There are other versions of the Bible that cannot make this claim. Listen to this point that I'm fixing to make. Those 54 scholars did not try to fit the King James Bible into any certain church doctrine with their interpretations. They were not affiliated with a church, and they were not trying to make their Bible fit a certain church's dogma. Now, other churches and other translations cannot say that. They tried to take the Bible and make it fit their false doctrine. These 54 men did not do that. All right? Now, the work of William Tyndale was preserved as being very accurate by these 54 scholars, and it makes up 9/10 of the completed Bible, this new Bible they were working on, King James. So 9/10 of the Bible that Tyndale did, 9/10 of it was retained and placed in the King James Bible. So that shows you again, too, how brilliant Tyndale was. When 54 of the greatest, most brilliant minds in the world agree with your translations. Now, the ancient text used for the King James Bible was the great Textus Receptus manuscript. It was the manuscript that dated back to the first century. It is the manuscript that the earliest churches used and called the Word of God, going back to the church at Acts. It was the last English Bible to be translated from this faithful text. Here, this is important. Not one English Bible has been produced since the King James from the true preserved Textus Receptus. There is no other translation. You can go to the store and buy it today that goes back to the Textus Receptus. There are words like Westcott and Horrit texts. There are texts like that that the church long ago rejected. And those are the manuscripts that a lot of the new versions were translated out of. There's the Vaticanus. It was found in the trash can, a dump. It was dug out of a dump at the Vatican. That is the translation manuscript for some of the new versions. The Vaticanus was considered flawed even by the Catholic Church. They threw it away. Somebody dug it out, and there's literally translations today that go back to the Vaticanus as its base. So, you know, we can go on and on about that, but I think you get the point. King James was the last to be produced from the preserved Textus Receptus. Now, with the exception of better printing procedures and spelling corrections, the King James Bible reads just as it did in 1611. All other translations have undergone extensive changes in their interpretation and how it reads from the original way it was presented. For example, the New International Version has been redone in 1973, 1978, and in 83. There were major changes made in its presentation and in its interpretations on those 3 years. You do not see that with the 1611 King James Bible. The only thing that's been changed is better ways of printing it, and they cleared up some things and how they spelled some words where they cleaned that up today. But that is it. And by the way, they spelled a lot of words different back then. Any of you ever print the King James Bible and something, and then all of a sudden spell check tries to change it all? They'll try to correct the spelling on it, and you'll see that. So they spelled some things different back in the Old English. But the spelling isn't what we're upset about. The interpretation of what the word is what we got to be careful about. Now, remember this. My final word on this tonight. In this debate about versions of the Bible, remember, 54 of the greatest scholars who may have ever lived were assembled from all over the world, given license, freedom, and resources to do an uninhibited job on this. That was something that had never happened before. They were given everything they need to do the best job. All right? Their goal was to interpret words to words, not words to ideas. In other words, when they interpreted it, they were simply trying to tell you this is what it says in the Greek, and this is the best word we have in the English to describe that. They did not approach it with, let me tell you what they were trying to say. Let me tell you what we would like it to say is more like it. So when you read these other versions, you're now dealing with boards who often had agendas, who tried to interpret for you. They tried to play the role of the Holy Spirit, and they wanted to interpret the Bible in their interpretation, not words, but ideas and what it was they think it was trying to tell us. And so there were changes made. So when you read it, you're now trusting a board to play the role of the Holy Spirit to tell you for you, let me tell you what God was really trying to say here. The interpreters of the King James did not approach it that way. They were simply interpreting language to language, not language to interpreted ideas. And that is one of the biggest reasons why I feel we need to stick with this.
Amen.
Let the Holy Spirit work through this to us, not somebody in a board or a committee who's trying to retell us what it means. So, now, with all that said, I stand on the King James. I preach in the King James. I want our teachers for continuity to teach in the King. I'm not mad at you if you disagree with me. I'm not mad at you. I don't think you're going to hell. Now, you just keep doing it your way. I'll just keep doing it God's way.
Amen.
And I'll love you. But I think if you'll quit fighting all this, and I think you're smart enough. I really do. I have faith in you. I have confidence that everyone in this room can figure out what thee means and what thou means and what thus means. I think you can do it. I really do. And I don't think you need to go find a Bible that reads like a newspaper with people that have changed it to read like a newspaper. This is the greatest book that's ever been written. And the Bible, by no matter if it's the Textus, Receptus, or the King James, it's the greatest book that has ever been on this planet. And when you look at the translations of the Textus, Receptus, the King James Bible has reigned as the monarch of English Bibles since 1611. There are people who choose not to use it, but people who study this topic, the most brilliant minds in Christianity, will most likely be studying from a King James Bible. And so I think we're in pretty good company. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I like what one old preacher said. I think it's one of the most brilliant. I wish I had come up with it. I did not. But I think it's so simple, but it's brilliant. Here's the phrase. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. We don't need another version of the Bible. We just need to stick with what we know ain't broke. And this Bible here is not evolving. The language is not evolving. Modern language evolves. Words that we use today in our vernacular change all the time. We can go back to this King James and it's fixed in time. And I love that. I love that. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I believe in Jesus and I am born again? Would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. I love to see people excited about their salvation. You may lower your hands. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand because I really don't know. Could you help me? If you'll just slip your hand up and put it right back down, I'll pray for you. Anybody at all. Preacher, I just don't know, but I'd like to know. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, this series in this has been enlightening and I've learned some things. Anybody at all? Have you learned some things? Have I learned you? That's my hope. Hoping I'm learning you. I want you to understand what the issues are. Then you can make your decisions. I'm just giving you information. Of course, I love you, and I'm glad you love Jesus. I'm glad you love Jesus. But the Bible says the Word became flesh, dwelt among men. The Bible is important. The Bible is important. We need to know our Bible. We need to love our Bible. We need to study our Bible. We need to stand for this book. It may become attacked again one day. There could be a day that we become persecuted for owning a copy of it. And if that happens, we will not be the first. There are people that have died for us to have a copy of the English Bible that we can use and learn from and love. We need to appreciate it. Amen. Dear Father, I didn't have anybody raise their hand that they were lost. And in a moment, we're going to have some prayer time. And so, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and close out this part of it and bring Brother David up to take our prayer request. Lord, I pray that you'll turn your ear toward our church. Lord, we are seeing a lot of people going through some very hard things. It's been a hard, an emotional week dealing with people that are hurting, just people that are scared and people that are grieving and people that are hurting. So, Lord, I pray that you'll hear our prayer request tonight. And I pray that you'll let us feel your presence. Lord, I pray that our people will reach into their heart and think about things that are a burden to them and not be afraid or ashamed to mention it to us so we can join in and pray with them about it. And Lord, we pray that we'll see miraculous things happen. Lord, we claim Jeremiah 33:3, where you said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Lord, we come to you on Wednesday night because we desire to see great and mighty things, things that we can't figure out, things that we couldn't predict, things that go beyond our power and our reasoning, things that when it happens, it's miraculous. And Lord, that's the point of our prayer time on Wednesday night. We want to see miraculous things. Lord, I do thank you for the Word of God, for how much of a light it truly is to those of us who study it, and learn it, and give ourselves to it. Lord, it's just an amazing book, and it's a great gift that you gave to us. And I hope and pray that by the time I'm done with this series, our people will have a greater appreciation for what they hold in their hand than they've ever had before. And that's my hope and my goal in this whole series. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.